All right, praise God. Start over again, part two. The humility test is where we started off last week, and I was just wanting to read these four scriptures again. So, Proverbs 15, verse 33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Chapter 18, verse 12 says the same, the same thing, ending with, "And before honor is humility." Chapter 22, verse 4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." And then we see, chapter 29, verse 23 says, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain or keep and maintain honor." Hallelujah. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Hallelujah. So we see here in these four verses then, it talks about how important and valuable humility is, and that humility precedes honor. Honor doesn't come first. Humility comes first, and then comes the honor. And we talked about last week then, we talked about this Hebrew word honor. This Hebrew word honor is usually, I guess, in my estimation, because the first time I heard about this word is when I looked up the word glory. The word glory is this Hebrew word. This is the Hebrew word kabod, which is translated glory, heavy with everything good, riches, wealth, abundance, and honor. And so that's where this word honor comes from, is this Hebrew word kabod, glory, heavy with everything good, riches, wealth, abundance, honor, and splendor. And so this is more than just a pat on the back, right? Well, we just want to honor so-and-so, and you know what, here's a clock for your 25 years service, your 50 years service, here's a pen with our name on it, you know. This is something way bigger than just a pat on the back and a clock and a watch and something like that, right? This is heavy with everything good. You know, and we're kind of in the Christmas, rolling into the Christmas season. And so we can get this idea of heavy with everything good. I mean, you can walk around the mall. You know, let's say the husband and wife go for a trip in the mall to pick up Christmas presents, and he might have one bag, you know. Start out after the first store, one bag. But by the end of a two-hour trip, we can see that hubby's probably got 6-7 bags and boxes and heavy with everything good. All of a sudden, it's like, we need to get to the car because I need to unload this. My arms are getting tired and my legs are getting tired. Heavy with everything good. And we're seeing, this is what we're talking about, honor. Heavy with everything. There's a weight. Heavy with everything good. You know, you can have a cheap watch. And a cheap watch, generally speaking, there's not a whole lot of substance to it. They're very light. You get yourself an expensive watch and a watch that's got there's more weight to it. There's some heaviness to it. Is that always the case? It's not always the case. But there's that idea. Heavy with everything good. There's some weight to it. There's some value to it. Hallelujah. Heavy with everything good. So before this honor, there's humility. Humility, we could almost say, is the gate that we go through to step into the yard of honor. So what is humility? Well, if we looked again, what's the opposite of humility? The opposite of humility is pride. And pride says, "God, I got it. I don't need your help. Everything's fine. I can do this on my own. I am independent." That's pride. So what would humility be? Humility would be Lord, I put my trust and my confidence in you. I am dependent on you. We depend on him. We trust on him. We look to him. We don't look to ourselves. We look to him. And anything that we can do, we recognize it's not because we're so amazing, it's because of what he's already given us. Amen? The reason we got promoted at work is because there's gifts and skills that God has given us. And those gifts and skills we actually gave action to. And our supervisors and our bosses and those over us, they saw it. And because of that, we got elevated and promoted. But Deuteronomy chapter 8 says the problem is that if we function and operate in these gifts for such a long time, that after a while we can begin to say, it's by the might of my hand and the power of my hand that I got this wealth. And he said, no. Don't forget, I'm the one who gave you the power to get wealth. I'm the one that put the power in your hands. I'm the one that put the power in your head. I'm the one that put the power in your mouth. I'm the one that put the power in your feet. I'm the one that put your power in, right? However we work, however money is made, however we increase financially, it's because God said he's given us the power to do it. Even though we're the ones who are doing it, he gave us the power, and as we yield to that power and that ability, he causes us to increase. And so we must never forget that he's the one who gave us the power. Glory to God. And so, humility is reality, and it is dependent completely on God. And so then we were in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Deuteronomy 8, let's just go to Deuteronomy 8 again, verse 1. We're going to quickly just kind of go through this. Verse 1 to 3, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, or guard and give attention to doing and practicing and exercising. Why? So that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. So for us, he says, I want you to be doers of the word, and it will produce three things: the abundant life, the excessive beyond measure, superior in quality life and living that Jesus came to give us, right? The abundant life, John 10:10. And then number two, that we might multiply. Well, the word multiply in the Hebrew means increase. And number three, for us, it wouldn't be possessing the land. For us, it's possessing our inheritance, right? Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead to provide an inheritance for us. It's called redemption. He redeemed us from the curse to the blessing. It's the blessing. Every facet of the blessing is our inheritance. And so he said that we need to practice and we need to guard and we need to pay attention to practice and to do and to exercise the Word of God so we can live, we can multiply and increase, and we can possess and occupy our inheritance, the blessing. Glory to God. So then this was verse 2. And you shall remember the Lord your God, who led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to do what? To humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep or obey his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowing you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know or teach you that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So just quickly from my notes, he said, I allowed you to get hungry to see if you would keep, obey, and do my word or not. Right? Sometimes it's easy to say when everything's going fine, all right, I'll do that. But under pressure, it's a different story. So he said, I just let you get hungry just to kind of see. I allowed you to get hungry to see if you would do what you said you'd do, if you would do what I told you to do, if you would do, keep, obey my word or not. In other words, he's saying, When you got under pressure, who will you turn to? Who will you look to? I wanted to see who you were going to depend on and trust in. Will you trust, right? Will you trust me? Will you trust my word? Or will you complain? Will you worry? Will you fear? Will you beg? Will you murmur? And so then I just figured, I mean, our statement here, we would just say, Lord, we're going to trust you. We've already made the choice. Lord, we're going to trust you. Hallelujah. We're trusting you. We're putting our confidence and our dependence in you. You said, you've given us great and precious promises. You've given. We've got your word. And our life doesn't always look like the way he said it. But we want it to be this way. And so we're laying hold and we're moving forward and we're putting our trust and our confidence in God. That he continues to help us to move so we can live more and more in what he has said. We can experience more and more of what he said in our lives and our families. And so we say, we're trusting you. So then my question was, how are we going to trust him? Remember Norval Hayes asking that question, how are you trusting God? Or we're just believing God, how are you believing him? And the response he got was like, I don't know. You know? We just know we're supposed to say it that way. We're just trusting God. Well, how are you trusting him? I don't know. I don't know what that means. And so, so sometimes people that get under pressure, we're saying we're trusting God and we'll just kind of go roll up in the corner and just hope something changes, something different happens. Or we, stick our head in the sand, boop, and just hope when we pull our head out of the sand that everything has changed. I've said this for years, but there's only one thing that really happens when we stick our head in the sand is our butt seems to be the only thing that people see, and it can get kicked so it's just like people just like to kick us in the butt. It's the only thing that's sticking out of the sand. We get our head out of the sand and figure out which way we're going to go, what we're going to do, how we're going to lay hold and change what's around us. Right? Sticking our head in the sand doesn't change anything. Doesn't make anything better anyways. So we're not aimlessly laying down or sticking our head in the sand, but we are intentionally getting into the Word of God, getting into God's presence so we can hear from him. That's how we're believing God. What does that mean? That means we're intentionally getting into God's presence and into his Word to hear from him. So in their case, food is not the answer to their problem. They were hungry. They thought food was the answer. Our problem is we don't have enough food. That's why we're hungry. So who needs God? We just need food. We just need food. The answer was not food. Even though food satisfies the hunger, the way they went about getting the food was wrong. They were looking to food for their answer. They were depending on food. And God said, listen, I'm wanting to teach you. You're coming out of Egypt as slaves, and you're going, I'm leading you to the promised land. You have to have a new way of thinking. And so we live by what God says and tells us. We are totally dependent on him. Food was not the answer to the problem. A word from God was. The Lord led them into the wilderness, verse 16, to do them good as a result. Right? To do them good as a result. So before the honor of verse 1, they had to pass the test of verse 3. And passing the test of verse 3 set them up for victory. when the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And the same thing as us. If we pass the humility test of verse 3, we get the result, the honor of verse 1, and it positions us for victory over the devil. So, I finished last week by saying it is harvest time and God wants us to enjoy a good harvest. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 26, starting in verse 26. Says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things which are made. Why? So that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are not receiving a kingdom, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, or hold fast to grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, because our God is a consuming fire. So we see here in verse 26, it says that by his voice he shook. So when he came down on that mountain to meet with the people, the mountain shook. It was covered in smoke in a cloud. He came down. God came down to hang out with his people. And it shook, and there was lightning, and his voice just rattled everything. And the people backed up, and they looked at Moses and said, Moses, you talk to God, and you tell us what he said, because this is just too scary. And God said, with his voice, he shook the earth. And he said, he's saying once again, he promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. So God is shaking the things that can be shaken. God is shaking things that can be shaken. The things that are shaking are the things that are not of the kingdom of God. Because the next verse, verse 27, says, verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. So the things of the kingdom of God, the word of God cannot be shaken. If we stand on this word, if we stand on God's way of doing things, we're on solid ground. So when God speaks, he causes and creates this shaking of the things that are not of the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is a sure foundation. It's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. God's ways of things, God's way of doing things don't change. They're sure. All right? And so it's in this shaking that God is helping us change what we're standing on. The world's way of doing things is just popular. It's what we could say, everyone's doing it. The world's way of doing things. And so we just maybe, why? Because this is the way we do it. And so we've been standing here. This is what we've been doing it. And all of a sudden, things have been shaking. You know, health things have been shaking, or financial, economic things have been shaking. I mean, provinces and nations and countries are shaking economically. There's shaking going on. Health things, there can be shaking going on. There can be things shaking going on in families, shaking going on in marriages, shaking going on. And there's just shaking going on. And we're going, okay, what's going on here? And God is allowing the things that can be shaken to be shaken. Why? To get us off, go, whoa. What is it? It's a clue. It's a clue that we need to find out, okay, what does God say? What does His Word say? Well, I need to step off of this shaky ground and get over here, whoo, where there's no shaking going on. Oh, this is solid ground. This is good ground. This is God's way of doing things. God's way of doing things. And it's in God's way of doing things that all of a sudden there's this peace. Even though initially maybe the outside situation and circumstances haven't changed, we've got ourselves set on solid ground. And maybe everything's going well. But then all of a sudden we're hearing about other people shaking going on around us. Remember the Bible talks about the guy, there's someone who built his house on the sand and someone who built his house on the rock. And it's possible that they were neighbors because the same storm hit both houses. And again, Jesus wasn't talking about specifically houses, he's talking about lives. And he says the same storm hit both lives, both houses, and one fell apart because there was no foundation, and the other one stood strong. There's a shaking going on. God's voice, His Word, does the shaking. As we step onto and stand on His Word, we cannot be shaken. And we prove and demonstrate that we are on the solid ground and are not moved by change. As I was preparing, the Lord said this. He says, I make and allow things to shake to show you where to stand for protection, for blessing, and for increase. And so I saw like, you know, we can have three chairs. This can be like, these kind of like shaky ground here, where our trust and our confidence is in, well, you know what the internet says about my health issues, and you know what the doctors say, and you know, if I just do this and I just do that, and I need to quit doing this and I need to quit doing that, and this is just popular opinion, and this is just kind of the way, this is everyone knows, you know, just not to do that, and there's all these things, but my health is still shaky. I'm on this shaking. I don't know what's going on, and you know, we go to the doctor and the doctor says he can't find anything, but there's still something not right, and there's all this shaking going on, and yet this is solid ground here. This is where the Bible says that by Jesus' stripes we were healed. This is where it says Jesus bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases. This is where the Bible says that He will keep us in perfect peace, wholeness, health, strength. This is where He said He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. All disease, every sickness, and every plague or affliction, fever and inflammation. He has redeemed us from the curse to the blessing. Healed and healthy. And so we're on this shaking, but what we need to do is we need to decide to come off of the shaky and step on the solid. Let them continue to shake. But He's showing us where the safe place is. He's showing us where the protecting, where our protection is. He's showing us, step here. Take this step. Keep the Word of God in our mouth. Keep the Word of God in our eyes. Keep the Word of God, thanking Him for it. And the situation and the circumstance will change. And the doctors will still go, I still don't understand it because we didn't see anything. But we'll go, yeah, but something's changed now. Something's changed. I can feel the change. What the Lord has done, He says He's positioned us for our blessing, for our protection, for our benefit, amen, as we've stepped off of the shaky area. And so, you know, you might be finding yourself, I mean, I've talked with people even recently, and talking about that they're, you know, we're we're having to repent a lot, and you know, we've always kind of done it this way, but the Lord's all of a sudden been talking to me, and it's like, okay, I apologize. All right, here we go. This is where we need to be. This is what we need to do. And so there's this where the Lord is, in His love and His mercy, He's gathering us from the shaky areas. He's gathering us from the way we've been doing things that have not been completely, or we got one foot on shaky ground and the other one solid ground, and we're wondering what's going on, you know? It's kind of like the iceberg and land, and the ice is moving away, and we're having to do the splits. So, you know, he's letting us know how to get on solid ground. And so we just keep repenting. Lord, I apologize. Whew, thank you. Thank you for showing me that. Praise God. Changing, we're growing. Praise God. So, let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. So shaking is not a negative thing unless we decide to stay on the shaky ground. Right? Shaking is a clue that it's time to move to solid ground. It's time to find out what the Lord has to say. Lord, why is this shaking? How do I get out of it? How do we move off of this? Amen? Luke chapter 18, verse 7. Actually, you know what? Let's start in verse 1. But we're going to pull things from verse 7. Verse 1 says, Then he spake a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not to faint or lose heart. So that's what this parable is about. It's about being consistent in prayer. Okay? It's not just an occasional prayer. It's not just an emotional excitement about something and then just kind of giving up on it. Well, move on to the next thing. Yeah, well, that was cool back then, but now we're moving on to the next thing. No. He said that we ought always to pray. It ought to be our habit just to communicate and talk with Him. When things are shaken, hey, Lord, talking to Him, prayer, finding out where we need to move. He said, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, right? And so how do we find out those words? It's prayer, spending time in His presence. We need to talk to Him. We need to hear from Him. We need to talk to Him, aware of what He's saying. Men ought always to pray and not to faint or lose heart. Verse 2, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. An adversary is one who has a charge against us. An adversary is an enemy, and he wants to bring us down. All right? And so an adversary is someone who is legally against us. And the judge is, I mean, again, this is all talking about courtroom. The judge is the person who makes and exercises the laws, who administrates, knows and administrates the laws. And so this widow woman came to this judge who didn't care about God and really didn't care about people. I wonder why he was even a judge. But this is Jesus' parable. He's trying to make a point here. And he would not, the Bible says, and he would not, verse 4, for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, right? Her continual coming and going. To request and make demands, she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. hear what the unjust judge. Listen to what the unjust judge said. The unjust judge says, I really don't care about God or people, but because she keeps coming and going, she keeps reminding me of this request. She keeps demanding justice over this adversary. He will finally avenge her. And so Jesus said, verse 7, and shall not God. Now see, God, he's giving two opposing figures. There's an unjust judge who really doesn't want to help people, but he's just finally going to do it because she just keeps coming and going and making her request and demanding her rights. And then there's God, who is a just judge, who loves us more than we love ourselves. He's for us and not against us, all right? And shall not God, shall he not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? Now, verse 7 says, shall not God, won't he, and shall God not avenge, or shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night? Now, the word cry there, sometimes we hear the word cry and it brings up this idea of begging. This word does not mean beg, okay? Beggars are not men and women of faith. Beggars are people who are, there's no faith. There's no faith in begging. Faith doesn't beg. Faith comes and receives. Faith comes and takes what's theirs. Faith believes, amen? Not begging. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we talked about that. They didn't beg God to deliver them. They said he would. He said, King, you throw us in, our God will deliver us. You don't throw us in, I'm telling you right now, we're never going to serve and worship your idols. That's what made him madder. And so we see, God. He says, God, our just judge, will avenge his own elect who cry, who shout. The word cry means shout in the Greek. What kind of a shout? This is a shout of faith. It's a shout of praise. All right? And shall not God avenge his own elect who shout, a shout of praise, a shout of faith, day and night? Day and night. We don't just do it during the day and then curl up in the corner because nothing happened and just wish something changes. No. Day and night, there's this shout and this joy. Hallelujah. A shout of faith and a shout of praise. Why? Because our just judge is mindful of us, and he will increase us more and more. He's taking care of us. He loves us, and he's taking care of us. We cast the care on him, and he said he'll take care of us. Hallelujah. This shout of faith, this shout of praise, day and night to him, though he bears long with them. Now, when I read this just recently, it began to make sense as I began to see what we've been talking about. But it sounds funny. He says, though he bear long with us, he will speedily avenge us. Bearing long and speedy don't seem to be the same thing. You know, see, on the highway, there's the bearing long is the person in the right lane, and the speedy person's in the left lane. And they don't mix. They don't mix. Right? There's just these two words don't seem to fit until I began to see the humility test. The humility test. Our just judge says, I'm going to bear long. I'm going to patiently endure as you prove, as you demonstrate. He said, I allowed you to get hungry. And I patiently endured as you began to respond and demonstrate. And when we proved that we would do, when we proved that we would do what he said, when we proved that they, When you come to me, when you come to hear my word, when you come to obey me, when I see you doing what I told you to do, when I see you, when you prove and demonstrate, when you pass the test, boom, then I will speedily avenge you. We're wanting to be speedily avenged without passing the test. And in the court of law, that doesn't fly. A just judge will speedily avenge us because they have a right to. Amen? They have a right to. The Bible says that He is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants to do it all the time. But the only way He can do it is when we confess our sin. If we didn't have to confess our sin and He just wanted to forgive our sin, then no one would have to confess. No one would have to get born again. He would just forgive everybody. You're all forgiven. But no, there's always a part that we have to play. We always have to take a step. We always have to move first, and then He will move. There's always a manward side and a Godward side. So as humanity, we must do something. And our step is to confess. Lord, I apologize for being selfish. You said to do this, and I didn't do it. I just didn't. You said to not do that, and I did do it. I apologize. I apologize. Then He's faithful and just to forgive us. Faithful, but He's not only faithful, but He's just. God does everything because it's just, because it's right, because it's legal. So, we see, in order for our just judge to speedily avenge us, He has to see. We must demonstrate and prove that we will obey Him, that our dependence and our trust is in Him, even when it looks hard, even when it feels difficult, even when it looks different than what He said. How can you give? We're asking for financial increase, and you say give? Who are you trying to kid? God says, I'm not kidding. You want to increase, you need to give. You need to sow. You need to learn to sow in faith. You want your cars paid off? You want your houses paid off? You know, these things. How do we do it? Well, if I can just save up enough, if I can just is not humility. If I can just is pride. What we need to do is find out what He says. What's the plan? And then that's what we do. Okay, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this. I'll do what you said. 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 See, we still have a part to play. But now we're doing what He said and not just doing what we think. Our dependence is on Him and His word. And so now, as we pass the test, He is faithful to avenge us speedily. Now notice this phrase here. It's kind of been out of place until recently going through this. It's like, well, now it makes more sense. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? That was kind of a funny little tag thrown in on the end of this parable. But now it's making sense. Why? Because passing the test is a demonstration of faith. It's a demonstration of trust, right? The humility test is all about trust. It's all about humility, trust, and dependence on Him. Jesus said, will He find faith? Will He find someone who's actually doing what He said to do, even when it's the last thing that you may want to do. We're hungry, I don't want to pray. We're hungry, I don't want to talk to God. We're hungry, I want something to eat. I need to go find, you know, let me get my bow and arrow and let me go find something to shoot so we can eat. Let me go fishing. We got to go find something. I have to. No. What we need to do is get into God's presence and find out what to do. That's why David was called a man after God's own heart. Their wives and their children and all their stuff were stolen and taken. And then all his men decided to turn on him, and they're talking about killing him. And the Bible says David had to encourage himself in the Lord. And then when he got the ephod, and he went and he got into God's presence and said, God, should we pursue them, and will we recover all? And God said, go. And so then he got his guy. Okay, God said, go. God said, pursue. God said, we will recover all. And so they went. He didn't just stay laying in the corner. He had to get up and encourage himself in the Lord. And it's in this encouragement, and as he got into God's presence, he got the plan. And then he went expecting victory because the Lord said, yes, go. This is the plan. This is the will of God. And so they went, and they recovered all. They got everything back. And not only that, they got all the spoil from wherever else they were. They increased. Increase. Will we find faith? So, God is patient in order to prove or demonstrate us. He will allow us to hunger in order to see or to prove our faith, prove us, and then he will speedily avenge us. He said, will he find faith? So again, this is about faith, and it's not about begging. This is about faith. Amen? Our shout of faith, our shout of praise. This is about faith. So doing it. Doing the word. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. So we'll just back the page up. And then I think we'll probably unhook here. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 to 13. Says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we see here that there's this balance beam here in regards to faith, faithful, and unfaithful. If we're faithful in little, then we will be faithful in the much. If we're unfaithful in the little or the least, we'll be unfaithful in the much. Well, if I had more, I would do more. Now, Jesus said, if we're not doing much with the little, we're not going to do much with a lot. If we're wasting the little because it's just a little, what's the big deal? We'll waste the much when we get the much. He said, how we respond and respect and how we respond and act with the least, the little, is what we're going to do with the much. Why is that? Because it's our mindset. It's our way of thinking. That's why sometimes we don't get in trouble with the way we think in the little things. Or the trouble we get in is only little. And sometimes that's why God doesn't give us the much. Why? Because we make the mistake that we've been making with the little. little mistake with a little, okay. But all of a sudden you amplify it. You amplify a certain pitch. You take a little certain pitch that can destroy and break glass. It's just a nice little quiet one. Well, it may be fine. But you amplify it and turn it up. It can create more damage once it's amplified. So sometimes it's God's mercy protecting us. Because we're on shaky ground and we're being unfaithful with a little, and so it's time to step off. But as we're faithful in the little, here's the good news. If we're faithful in the little, we'll be faithful in the much. And we're faithful with another man's, if we're faithful with what's his, if we're faithful with the work that we're at, and we're faithful with someone else's company, with someone else's finances, with someone else's equipment, then God will promote us. He will cause us to increase. He said this, if we're faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if we're faithful in just natural finances and money, if we're faithful in our management, if we're faithful in our use, if we're faithful in the honoring of Him with our natural finances, He said He will give us the true riches. Money can't raise the dead, but the power of God can. Money can't grow limbs out. They can put artificial ones on. But the power of God can. There are true riches. The power of God is true riches. The anointing in the presence of God is true riches. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You get enough money, you can pay a house off. But how much cooler is it when the God just causes a supernatural transfer or a supernatural... All of a sudden, it's all zeros now. Zeros? We need to look into that. Yeah, we've looked into it. It's all fine. It's all zeros. Yeah, and not 1 cent came out of my pocket. True riches. True riches is supernatural. True riches. Amen? True riches is not natural. He says, if we learn to be faithful in our finances, it's the test that we're proven in so that He can release true riches to us. If he can count on us, if we're faithful in that, He knows we'll be faithful with the anointing. We'll be faithful with His power. We'll be faithful to love other people, to be a blessing. Amen? Hallelujah. Lack is not the problem. And money is not the answer. The Word of God is the answer. What do I mean by the Word of God? The Word of God is the answer, but we have to apply the Word of God in order to receive the answer in our lives, right? This is the answer. But there are millions of people, billions of people, who even though this is the answer, they're not experiencing, living, or enjoying the answer. So we need to understand this is the answer, but in order for us to experience the answer for ourselves, then we must do the Word of God. Faith in God and His Word is our part. Doing it proves humility, and it demonstrates who we trust as our source. So when I'm talking about the humility test, I'm really talking about who we see as our source, number one, and number two, faith. Who we see as our source and who we trust and obey. All right, these are the two keys to this humility test. And so we're gonna unhook here and then pick up next week because I guess we'll finish off next week. We've got there's a bunch more here yet to see. But the wilderness, this desert is it's only a moment, it's only a season. And as we take hold of God's word, find out what he has to say in this wilderness, in this desert place, in this where we find ourselves, as things are shaking, we step off onto the word of God and we do it and we do it and we prove and we demonstrate. God sees. He sees that we are doing this. He sees we're faithful to do this under pressure. He said he will speedily avenge us. He will speedily avenge us. Amen? Isn't that good news? Hallelujah. He's not abandoned us. He's watching us so he can legally move on our behalf. And what will that do? That'll shut the adversary down. The adversary is bringing accusations against us. And so then God says, okay, here, I'm telling you what to do so you can prove them wrong. We do it. And then God quickly, speedily avenges us, frees us, delivers us, sets things right. And the devil goes, you can't do that. And he goes, I sure can. Here's the law. Here's why. They proved it. They demonstrated it. You watched them. So now shut up and get out of here. The adversary, the accuser of the brethren, can no longer, we shut him up. We put a gag order on him. Hallelujah. 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 No more. No more harassment by him in that area. Why? In that area? Because we proved. We demonstrated. We passed the test. God delivered us. Praise God. Jesus said, will I find faith? Will I find faith? Hallelujah. We say yes. 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 Hallelujah. Lord, we will be faithful people. We are men and women, teenagers, who believe what you said. We are doers of the word, and the doers are blessed. The doers are blessed. The doers are blessed. Yes, you will find faith. Even under pressure, we will do what you said. And we look to you, and we thank you. You bring us out. You bring us over. You bring us through. You cause your word to be so in our lives. Amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's all stand up.